Proverbs 28, verse 5 to verse 10, which reads as follows, verse 6 to verse 10. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. Amen. May God bless his word to us. So, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6 to verse 10. And our theme this evening is, it is worth it. It is worth it. Worth serving the Lord. Worth taking up our cross daily and following after him. Worth being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses are about contrast, but contrast between what can be the case between the prosperity of the wicked, which is short and temporary, and the poverty of the godly, which is certainly also short and temporary, extending only to the duration of this life, compared with the eternity which is to come. First of all then, better poor than wicked. Better poor than wicked. There are sometimes poor men who are godly, like Lazarus in the parable. They have little of this world's goods by comparison, and they trust in the Lord. On the other hand, there are wicked men who are rich in this world's goods. And we can think of Ahab or Ahasuerus, that they were rich men, men fabulously rich, and yet were wicked. In James chapter 2, we are warned against men who are both wealthy but wicked. James 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? So much then for the so-called prosperity gospel. The wicked are distinguished very often for their enmity to God. There are, of course, exceptions. There are those who are rich and godly, but they are exceptions. The problem that Asaph had in Psalm 73 is not unique to one generation. But it is better to be poor and to be godly. And yet, how difficult we find it to believe, to honestly and truly believe that this is so. Too often, we are lukewarm in our devotion to Christ, and so we regard being in Christ as a relatively inconsequential thing. And the result of this is that we neither have the zeal that we should for God, but we're not entirely happy in the world either, and the result is the world is alluring and yet beyond our grasp. And we should remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has been so precious to many in Hebrews 11 and in subsequent history that they have considered the love of Christ worth more than life itself and have given their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus because they esteemed the Lord Jesus to be precious. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, knowing that he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But this only seems true, it only seems real when we are wholeheartedly following Christ. Then we appreciate his loveliness and beauty, his excellency and his worthiness, that he is worth taking up a cross for, that he is worthy who has loved us and given himself for us. We're warned against the danger of riches in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verse 17. Some of the last words of the apostle, he says, or rather 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he warns against the danger of riches, and it's better to do without riches than to be in love with riches. And in 2 Timothy, when the apostle came to the end of his life, what use to him would riches have been when he was facing death and ready to be offered? So we must believe that it is better to be godly in Christ Jesus than rich in this world's goods. And if we have difficulty in really believing it, it's because of our low estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of any defect in him, but it's our perception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, better godly than popular. Better godly than popular. Verse 7 of the chapter. Better godly than popular. Verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is companion of riotous men shameth his father. Here the comparison is made between sons, of course, of the godly father, who is caused great joy by a godly son, and caused great grief by an ungodly son. Only a godly father would be of joy in his son's godliness, or grief-stricken by his ungodliness. The ungodly father thinks that when his son is riotous, he's just being young and just letting off steam as a young man. And he thinks it's quite all right to be a bit of a lad and well used for that sort of thing. But this is a godly father, and he's grief-stricken because his son is ungodly and full of joy at the godliness of his son. Nor are we to think that the one who keeps the law is a legalist. This is a contrast not between the legalist, but about a man who truly keeps the law of God, the whole testimony of God. And his preferred company is the people of God. You can, of course, tell a great deal about someone's character by the company that they wish to keep. If you prefer ungodly company, it could be because you are ungodly. That's why you like it so much. You don't say it, you don't put it in words, but you love ungodly company because you can give some expression to your own ungodly heart. Whereas with the godly you feel you've got to keep up appearances, and really this is something of a restriction in your mind. If you prefer the company of the ungodly, you are not a biblical Christian. Psalm 119, verse 63. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. That's the outlook of a Christian in a healthy condition. He wants to be with other believers. He wants to be spurred on and stirred up to greater godliness. And so he's glad to have godly company. It may not be the most famous of this world, the most outstanding in many other ways, but they're godly. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be with them too. But this man embraces the testimony of God. When it says there in verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, it's not talking about the man who tries to keep the law of God in the preceptive sense only, but it's the idea of keeping the divine testimony. The testimony of that law which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this man keeps the testimony of God. He embraces the testimony of God. He hears the word of God. He keeps it. He trembles at its threatenings, embraces its promises, and aims to keep its precepts. And he is a wise son of a good father. He listens to God's word as his father had taught him to do. And he is an asset, he's a cause of joy to a godly father. Whereas a son who despises all that he's heard from his youth up is a cause of grief. The godly are regarded as bad company, not the kind of company he wants. They're killjoys. Isn't that what they call us? Isn't that what they see us? Killjoys. Because their joy is different from our joy. They find pleasure in what we do not. And so we're killjoys. You see, perhaps sometimes following the path of the godly means that we are lonely, especially in this generation. But the rioters, they're not lonely. They've got people around them. They've got friends. At least if they've got money, they've got friends. You remember the prodigal son. He had plenty of friends so long as he had money. But when he had wasted his father's substance, he came to himself. He didn't have, where were all these friends? These friends that he had when he had the money. They vanished. They weren't interested in him anymore. As he ate, he fain would fill his stomach with the husks that the swine ate. Where were all his companions? Being popular isn't the great thing for the believer, but it can be for the ungodly. Even having lots of Facebook friends is important for some people, even though Facebook friendship means absolutely nothing. But for other people, it's having friends that they know. But it isn't the be-all of our existence. Men shall speak well of thee when thou doest well for thyself. When everything's going well for you, and when you have plenty of substance, you will also likely have friends. But how useless they are in the day of trouble. How empty the friendship. Sometimes the people of God are a little flock. I don't say always, but sometimes they are. Those who love the Lord are few. But better to be with the small and despised people of God. Better to endure affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, it becomes us all to examine ourselves. Have we learned to despise that friendship of the world which is enmity with God? Then thirdly, better godly than rich by ungodly means. Better godly than rich by ungodly means. Verse 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Better to do without than to resort to sinful means. Be afraid of nothing but sin. Be afraid of nothing but sin. Enoch walked with God. If you'd asked Enoch whether it was worthwhile, or Caleb, who followed the Lord fully, was it worthwhile? Do you think he would give a lukewarm, I suppose so? I think it would be quite clear in their minds that it was worthwhile. Better sleep soundly with God's love and the assurance of it than toss and turn in luxury with a bad conscience. If you are well off, did you get it honestly and before God? Or is it ill-gotten gain or filthy lucre, as our Bibles put it? Was it really worth it? Wounding your conscience in order to gain this world's goods. And have you not regretted it ever since? So it's better to be godly than rich by ungodly means. So that the world's idea that get rich no matter what is not for the Christian. But then fourthly, better truly profess than just be a talker. Better truly profess than just be a talker. Verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. How is it some people have this idea that they can ignore the word of God and yet convince themselves that all their worship, their prayers are acceptable to God? Here's the kind of prayer that is acceptable to God. If a man, aware that he is a sinner, depends upon Christ, the one mediator between God and men, that man's prayer is acceptable to God. If he goes to God and says, God, be merciful to a sinner, to me a sinner, then his prayer is acceptable to God. But the hypocrite, the man who won't listen to the poor, the man who turns away his ear from hearing the law, the man who doesn't think twice about ignoring the word of God, that man is a hypocrite, whatever he professes. An empty profession can deceive men. An empty profession can deceive. It can deceive your elders. It can deceive the session. But it can't deceive the Lord. We must have more than an empty profession. All our praying, all our religious observances are worth nothing. The unbelieving Jew, the unbelieving Muslim, his prayers are worth nothing. They are abomination to the Lord. But surely if he's sincere in one thing, despising the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayers are an abomination to God. If we're still in our sins, we're like the Pharisee in the parable. He prayed thus with himself. It's not true prayer at all. If all we can muster is saying prayers because we know it's our duty to pray and men ought to pray and not faint. Is that all? Or do we trust in the Saviour and on that basis we pray to God that he is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? If we've said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, we can be accepted with God through Christ Jesus, but on no other basis than this. Biblical Christianity says that Christ died for a reason. The necessity of the atonement is fundamental to biblical Christianity. Any religion which despises or sees no use for the atonement does not believe that God is a just God and a Saviour, and the prayers of such a man, be he ever so religious, are an abomination to God. Fifthly, swiftly better to delight in what God approves. Better to delight in what God approves. Verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Satan has his agents, and he has his agents who attack the church, that take great delight in the fall of a Christian. And the more prominent a Christian, the better known the Christian, the better. They rejoice in that which is evil. But however successful, they only have the ruination that God gives forevermore to look forward to. That is an end appointed by God for those who love and rejoice in iniquity. Some people feel that if they can get a Christian, especially a prominent Christian, to compromise in some way, they've achieved some great success. But all they've done is move a little nearer the ruination which they shall surely receive at the hand of God. God views their activity as wicked. They view it as self-justifying. The more the inconsistency they can produce in a Christian, the better. Because you see, they think that somehow that justifies their unbelief. If only I could show that these Christians are all hypocrites, that they're all the same, that every man has his price, or everyone will sin and conform to the world if you push them long enough, push them hard enough. They think that justifies their unbelief. But it doesn't do anything of the sort. The truth is still true, no matter how inconsistent its professors. And they shall fall into their own pit, because the justice of God will prevail. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Getting Christians to compromise will not justify unbelief. But the godly rejoice in that which is good, and they have good possessions. They have what lasts. They have in possession the salvation of God. Their sins, the guilt of their sins is forgiven. The presence of sin is being purged, and they have a lot to look forward to in resurrection glory. They have good possession. They have what really matters. They have a treasure in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. So they have good possession, because they have that which lasts beyond the grave. Do you have anything that will leave with you when you go from this world? Anything apart from your guilt before God? Union with Christ lasts, and lasts forevermore. Yes, it may mean loneliness. It may mean taking up our cross. It may mean that we are not one of the in crowd. It may mean that we sometimes lack the possessions of the ungodly. But it is worth it. It is worth it. 1 Corinthians 11 is based on this. That the apostle is saying, it is worth being in jeopardy every hour. It is worth
being taught of wild beasts at Ephesus. And why? Because Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It entails a good, a complete salvation and resurrection glory. And because it is an eternal and a complete salvation that God bestows, it's worth suffering for. Look, the world suffers for lesser causes. Men of this world suffer and suffer for causes that are finished when they leave this world. We have an everlasting kingdom. Is it not worth suffering for the name of Christ? Is Christ so low in your estimation? Is peace and quiet so high in your estimation? Is this life so wonderful compared with that which is to come in your estimation that you think too much of this world and would not suffer any inconvenience for the sake of Christ? We should suffer inconvenience. We should suffer difficulty, trial and heartache for the name of Christ, willingly, despising the shame, knowing that God is not unrighteous to forget a labor of love for his dear sake. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. If we profess that to be true, what shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards us? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou would bless thy word to our hearts, and that we might see that in Christ is the best portion, and that we might live for his glory in this world, that we might glorify our great God and Saviour in this world, and then perfectly forever in that which is to come. So quicken us in thy truth, show us the Redeemer in his glory, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.